Well, it is indeed lovely to be together again this morning on this third Sunday of Lent. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you and also with you. O Lord, open our lips, and our mouth shall proclaim your praise. Almighty God, whose arms are open to all, we gather to meet with you and hear your word for us today, for you to know us, for all we have done and all that we are. You offer us living water, all that we need for our lives today. Amen. The night has passed and the day lies open before us. Let us pray with one heart and mind. As we rejoice in the gift of this new day, so may the light of your presence, O God, set our hearts on fire with love for you, now and forever. Amen. And a prayer of confession. We confess, O Lord, that we see ourselves in the woman Jesus met at the well, blinkered by the toil of everyday life, dragged down by the past and what it has made us. We confess that we are slow to recognize your presence, the shaft of light that shines upon our darkness and shifts our perspective on who we are and who we might become. Thirsting, we ask you to refresh the dry landscapes of our lives and unburden us of the weight of past deeds, so we may begin again. Amen. O Lord, you forgive us on so many levels for being bound by convention, for being bound by unconfessed sins, for caring too much about our physical wants and needs, for ignoring the drought in our spirits. Thank you for your forgiveness when we open ourselves to your presence and pledge to do better. Amen. And now we turn to our psalm, Psalm 95. Let's say it together. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is a great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever. Amen. And Jackie has our gospel reading for us.
And the reading is taken from John 4, starting at verse 5. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew. I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water dwelling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on the mountain, but Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, the disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It is still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I send you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
For all sorts of reasons, today's Gospel reading from John is one of my favourite New Testament stories. There's so much contained within it. You might like to have the passage in front of you. In John chapter 4, Jesus meets a Samaritan woman at a well, and they begin discussing living water. Their conversation is the longest one recorded that Jesus has with anyone in any of the Gospels, and that in itself should make us sit up and take notice. In John chapter 3, our Gospel reading last week, Jesus has a conversation with Nicodemus, a Pharisee. What John records is brief, three short exchanges. But in this chapter, the Samaritan woman and Jesus discuss everything from theological differences between Samaritans and Jews to the woman's personal history. That's not the only contrast with Nicodemus. He is a man, she is a woman. Nicodemus is named, she is not. He is a respected leader, she is a Samaritan, despised by the Jews as unclean. Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the middle of the night, and Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at noon. The conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus takes place in Jerusalem, the centre of Jewish power and authority. But this conversation with the Samaritan woman takes place on her territory, far from the centre of Jewish power. Perhaps most importantly, when Nicodemus learns about being born from above or being born again, we know nothing about what he does next. But when the Samaritan woman learns about living water, she goes immediately to share the news with her neighbours. It's a fascinating study in contrasts. So let's begin with what the story actually is. As theologian Barbara Brown Taylor points out, Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman for longer than he talked to his 12 disciples or even his own family members. Moreover, she is the first person and the first ethnic religious outsider to whom Jesus reveals his identity in John's Gospel. And this might be the most compelling fact of all, she is the first believer in any of the Gospels to straightaway become an evangelist and bring her entire city to the saving knowledge of Jesus. This is an extraordinary story. Sadly, the wonder of this story has often been lost in the way people have explained it and preached it. I hope I don't make the same mistake. The central character is the Samaritan woman, and she is all too often painted in a very bad light. She has the reputation of being promiscuous and portrayed as being immoral, a fallen woman. But have a look at the story again. Nowhere does Jesus call this woman a sinner. She could have had five husbands for various reasons. As a woman, in that time, she had no rights. She was utterly dependent upon others to take her and provide for her. And if that didn't happen, then the only way to survive for her would have been prostitution. We are told that she had five marriages after all, and was living with someone who was not her husband. I'm ashamed to say that I can remember that we tittered rather too loudly at that bit when I was a teenager in church. How awful she must have been, we thought. And I thought how particularly awful she must have been in that rather self-righteous way that some teenagers have. Obviously, she was clearly a sinner. Everybody could see it. So the point of this story was that she was a terrible sinner and she could be forgiven, which was a great relief to me at the time because I knew I was sinful, but I knew I wasn't as sinful as she was. Little did I know. What Jesus and the Samaritan woman do talk about is ethnic differences, theological differences, the purpose and meaning of life, and the economic and social conditions in which they find themselves, and how to live when your life becomes illuminated by the truth. In fact, in the Eastern Orthodox tradition, the Samaritan woman comes to be called Photine, the illuminated one. She is celebrated in this tradition as a person who, after meeting Jesus and telling her neighbors about her discovery, traveled around the Mediterranean world preaching the gospel. Some parts of the tradition say that she ended up in Rome, preached to Emperor Nero, and died there as a martyr. What has been lost in our Western tradition is the fact that this woman was called the first evangelist and equal to the apostles. In this long passage, sin is never mentioned. When Jesus refers to her five husbands, it's likely he was not referring to her sexual history, but to her economic story and her cultural story. Marriage, after all, in those days, was an economic arrangement between two families. Girls could be married to much older men at the ages of 10, 11, 12, or 13 for the economic benefit of their families. Families could force their children to divorce and remarry if a better deal came along. Having several marriages wasn't uncommon, since spouses frequently died from illness, war, or injury, and women themselves were traded like property and had little say on the matter. The right to marry was well restricted. Enslaved people could not marry, Roman soldiers could not marry, a Roman citizen could not marry a non-citizen. So again, the story that Jesus tells back to this woman about living with a man who is not her husband might have been understood by first century people as referring to systems of privilege from which the woman had become excluded. Jesus might well have been saying to her, "I see you. I see how you've been tossed around like a sack of grain. I see what must have been done to your heart." I wish someone had explained all this to me when I was a teenager. You see, I think this is a wonderful story of good news. I think it's a wonderful story of grace, amazing grace. This is a story for us to think and ponder on as we journey through Lent with Jesus and Fotine. Firstly, it's wonderful because Jesus breaks the rules. He interacts with women. By the time Jesus meets the woman at the well, the enmity between Jews and Samaritans is generational, ancient, entrenched, and bitter. Jews and Samaritans disagreed about everything that mattered: how to honor God, how to interpret the scriptures, and how and where to worship. They practiced their faith in separate temples, read different versions of the Torah, and avoided social contact with each other whenever possible. Truth be told, they hated each other's guts. And the Samaritan is a woman, and it was not appropriate for Jesus, a Jewish man, to be alone with a Samaritan woman, much less to ask her for a drink of water. That sort of thing was just not done. To use more contemporary language, the Samaritan woman is the other, the alien, the heretic, the stranger, the foreigner. She represents all the boundaries that must not be violated in the religious life, all the spiritual taboos that must not be broken. But Jesus breaks them all anyway. Is there anything we can do in our time to recover the scandal at the heart of this story? Because its heart is a scandal, not a sexual scandal, but a spiritual one. Remember, the enmity between the Jews and the Samaritans in Jesus' day is not just theory, it's real. The differences between them are not easily negotiated. Each is fully convinced that the other is wrong. So what Jesus does when he enters into conversation with a Samaritan woman is radical and risky. It shocks his own disciples because it asks them to dream of a different kind of social and religious order. It asks them to dream of a different kind of kingdom. Jesus' willingness to break the social rules of his day means that we, his followers, must live into the truth that people are more than just the labels we put on them. Jesus calls us to put aside the stereotypes we carry and the prejudices and the biases we adopt. He invites us to look at the Samaritan woman and see her for who she really is. A sister, a seeker, and an apostle, not a harlot, a misbeliever, a foreigner, or a threat. So the question is, where in my life might God be calling me to break a rule, cross over a boundary, embrace a stranger? Jesus broke these lines to find this woman, Fotine. And when I think back, he crossed those lines to find me. Secondly, Jesus leads with vulnerability. As John describes the scene, Jesus is sitting by a well in the desert heat at high noon. He's tired out, or as the New Living Translation puts it, Jesus, tired out from his long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. He's all by himself. Along comes a woman with a water jar, and the first thing Jesus says to her is, "Give me a drink." How ironic. The Son of God is sitting by the well, desperately thirsty. How long did he sit there in the intense and searing midday heat? The wilderness at noon is no joke. People really did die of thirst out there. Do any echoes of his temptation in the wilderness come back to him as he leans over the well and smells the fresh coolness far below? If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Surely, if the Son of God wants to, he can access the well water himself. But no, he waits. He waits so that when the woman appears, the outcast, the other, she can recognize and come to know him, God incarnate, God made flesh, the incarnate Messiah. And she can know him in his vulnerability, in his humanity, and in his need. I think this is a remarkable moment. Isn't it easy to hide our needs, our weaknesses, and our vulnerabilities, and not let other people see us for who we really are, presenting a front? But Jesus wins this woman's trust by humbling himself, by naming his own thirst, by asking for something she can give. He's thirsty, and he says so. And she responds. Of course, we know that as Jesus' story plays out, he will once again thirst in a lonely place at noon and once again ask for water. But on that terrible day, he will receive only the mockery of vinegar from the foot of the cross. On this day, by the well, however, Jesus' disarming honesty opens the door for a spiritual seeker to find new life and then share that new life with her entire city. Thirdly, Jesus sees her without shaming her. The conversation between Jesus and the woman pivots when he tells her that he knows about her life. "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." As we have already explored, there are any number of reasons why the Samaritan woman might have the past she has. Perhaps she was married off as a teen bride, then widowed, and passed along among her dead husband's brothers as per the Levirate marriage practice of the day. Maybe her various husbands abandoned her because she's infertile. Maybe she's a victim of abuse. Maybe she has a disability. Whatever the case, we know for sure that in first century, women didn't have the legal power to end their own marriages. The authority to file for divorce rested with men alone. So there's a great deal we can't know about the woman's history. What we can surmise, though, is that she prefers to be invisible, that she goes out of her way to avoid the other women in her town. For whatever reason, she doesn't feel that they like her, accept her, or understand her. So she heads to the well in the scorching heat of the day instead of the cool in the morning. She hopes to come and go undetected. But then Jesus comes along and sees her. He sees the whole of her. The past, the present, the future, who she has been, what she yearns for, how she hurts, all that she might become, and he names it all. But he names it without shaming, castigating, or condemning her. He sees and names the woman in a way that makes her feel not judged, but loved. Not exposed, but shielded. Not diminished, but restored. He doesn't shy away from the painful, ugly, broken stuff in her life. Instead, he allows the truth of who she is to come to the surface. He says, "I see you for who you are, and I love you. Now, see me for who I am, the Messiah, the one in whom you can find freedom, love, healing and transformation, spirit and truth, eternal life, living water, drink of me and live." Jesus invites us to see ourselves and one another through eyes of love, not judgment. Can we, like Jesus, draw alongside people who are all alone, carrying stories too heavy to bear? Can we ask the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our hearts so we can see clearly, gently, and lovingly? And finally, Jesus honours the woman's proclamation. When Jesus tells the Samaritan woman who he is, she leaves her water jar at the well and runs back to her city, to the people that she's avoided being with, and says, "Come and see a man who has told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" There's so much to love about that moment. I love that in her excitement, the woman forgets all about her water jar. I love that her sudden need to share the good news overwhelms her desire to remain anonymous and invisible. I love that her history, once the source of such pain and secrecy, becomes the evidence she uses to proclaim Jesus' identity. I love that she says, "Come and see." I love that she shares her experience of Jesus, even though her faith is so incredibly young, still forming, still in process. He cannot be the Messiah, can he? Even her questions become part of her evangelism. Her curiosity becomes a tool that arouses the curiosity of others. And most of all, I love that Jesus honors, blesses, and validates the woman's proclamation. John writes that Jesus stays in the woman's city for 2 days so that everyone who hears her story can meet with him directly and see that the woman is a reliable witness. She, like John the Baptist, like the apostles, like Mary Magdalene, like Paul, prepare the way of the Lord, and Jesus encourages her to do so. Many Samaritans from that city, John tells us, believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Can we dare to ask to be like this woman? Can we share our story with others? Do we seek the truth? Are we aware of the deep well of living water springing from within us? May it be so for us this Lent. Amen.
Amen. Let us pray. Lord, as we get to know you better, reveal more of who you are. Lord, as you sat by the well and asked for a drink, you broke some of the taboos of society. You led your disciples in a new way of living. So we pray for the leaders of the nations, particularly the leader of our country. And Lord, we pray particularly for the Middle East, where war is raging. We pray for those who have lost loved ones. We pray for all those who have had their homes destroyed. Lord, give our leaders wisdom. May they be people of integrity and people who lead with humility and justice. Reveal yourself to them, Lord, so that they may follow you where you lead. Speak peace into their hearts and minds, Lord, and thus bring a swift end to the conflict, we pray. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And after the following prayers, could you use this response? When I say, Lord, as we get to know you better, you say, reveal more of who you are. Lord, as we get to know you better, reveal more of who you are. Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming to live and breathe and work among us. You didn't stay aloof. You came to be incarnate God, to get your hands dirty for us and with us. Thank you that you experienced all aspects of human life so that we can be assured that you understand us and everything that we have to face. Thank you that you meet us in different ways, revealing different aspects of your character. As we get to know you better, grant us the opportunity to see more of how you move among us now by your Spirit. Help us to see where heaven touches earth as you breathe your new life into so many situations. Help us to hear your whisper as you prompt us to serve you in the people and places around us. Open our eyes to see where you are working and nudge us to follow your lead. Lord, as we get to know you better, reveal more of who you are. Lord, we pray for all those who are inquiring about you. Those who have heard or seen something and want to know more. Help our church to be a place of welcome, where inquirers are free to ask all the questions they need. We pray for anyone who is preparing for baptism or confirmation or attending a Lent group for the first time. We pray for children in our local schools that they may find staff who can help them with any questions they have about you. Give us the courage to invite our friends and families to join us in worship. We pray for friends and family members who once knew you, but now have wandered away. Help us to gently bring them back to you. And we pray for all those who may enter our church unsure of why they have come. May they find peace and true encounter with you. And we pray for the sick in our community. And we think this morning of our dear Steph, Jack, Mary, Derek, Anne, Brenda, Roy, Margaret T, Elizabeth, Joy, Tony, Herbert, Brian, Alison, Margaret R, Nigel, Audrey, Sharon, John P, John L, and everyone associated with Rackingford School, Tiverton High School, and Tiverton Hospital. And we also think of the family and friends of Valerie Greenfield, who died recently. Lord, as we get to know you better, reveal more of who you are. Lord, as we think of the woman at the well, we think of those in our communities who may be shunned by those around them, perhaps because of their race, their gender, their accent, their past. We think of times when we have felt out of place or unwelcome, unsure of ourselves and uncomfortable. Thank you for those who helped us settle, perhaps with a kind word, a listening ear, a non-judgmental attitude. We rejoice, Lord, that you welcome everybody, whoever they are and whatever they have done. Show us how to be an inclusive community here in our church, and send us out to serve those who are on the margins for whatever reason. Lord, as we get to know you better, reveal more of who you are. Lord, as you came to draw water at the well, our thoughts turn towards those who do not have safe water to drink. We pray for those who have too much water, where flooding has ruined homes, crops, and livelihoods. Help us to be good stewards of the resources you have given us. Guide the leaders of the nations to work towards a healthier planet for the benefit of everyone. Lord, as we get to know you better, reveal more of who you are. Lord, we thank you for Lent, where we are encouraged to get to know you better. May Lent be a time of blessing as we discover more about you. Lead us forward towards Easter with a new desire to serve you and learn from you, so that we can rejoice all the more in your resurrection. Lord, as we get to know you better, reveal more of who you are and bring us to your peace and joy. Amen.
Steph, you're muted.
Sorry, again, collect for the day. Eternal God, give us insight to discern your will for us, to give up what harms us, and to seek the perfection we are promised in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As our Saviour taught us, so we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and for ever. Amen. Lord, thank you that you chose to reveal yourself to us, and that you know us, love us, and sustain us. Help us to return to you again and again, to be refreshed and renewed by your living water. Amen. The love of the Lord Jesus draw us to himself. The power of the Lord Jesus strengthen us in his service. The joy of the Lord Jesus fill our hearts. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among us and remain with us and those we love and pray for today and always. Amen. Thank you very much, everyone. Thank you, Jackie.
Thank you.
Have a good day.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you for doing it.
Thank you.
See you next
very
week.
Thought-provoking.
Something to ponder on for the week ahead.
Thank you, Steph. See you next
love
week.
Love to you all. God bless. Have a good week.
Bye.
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 See you next week.
Bye.